Then he goes on to say, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate means to regurgitate. Did you know a cow has four stomachs? Did you know that? And when it eat, I didn't know, I moved to Michigan. By the way, I know you kill turkey, not catch them. I hope you guys know I know that now. I'm learning all about this agriculture and stuff, moving to Michigan, you know, and I found out a cow has four stomachs. It'll eat the grass or whatever it is they eat, and somebody will correct me after service, trust me, and it'll go into one stomach, and then it'll come up out, and it'll chew on it. You ever heard the phrase, a cow chews its cud? And then it goes back into the second stomach, and then it regurgitates it and chews it up some more. How many of you guys find that very appetizing? Yummy. Wouldn't that be weird if we had to do that? I mean, I would if I was eating Culver's, just kind of bring that stuff back up. And then it goes back to the third stomach, and then it does the fourth stomach. It's bringing it up and chewing on it. God says you bring up the Word of God in your mind, and you chew on it. Okay, that's what meditating means. You meditate on what the Scripture says. Then it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lord, I pray that this morning would be a challenge. I pray it'd be convicting to people who need the conviction. I pray it'd be an encouragement to those who need encouragement. But Lord, I pray that everybody would walk away from this place knowing that they can be happy. They don't have to wait for more money. They don't have to wait for their circumstance to change. Lord, happiness revolves around your presence, not the absence of our problems. Lord, help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily by his boat. And he approached the fisherman. He says, man, you know, if you could catch more fish, you could buy a bigger boat. And if you bought a bigger boat, then you can buy nylon nets. And then if you bought the nylon nets and you caught more fish, you could buy a fleet of boats. And after you bought a fleet of boats, you could be rich like me. And the fisherman says, well, then what would I do? And the rich man says, well, you could sit down and you can enjoy life. And the fisherman looked over at him and says, what do you think I'm doing right now? You don't have to wait to be happy. Happiness is not dependent on things. It's not dependent on the absence of your problems. How many of you guys understand problems are always going to exist? If it was dependent on problems being gone, then none of us would ever be happy. Happiness is joy. Happiness is a spiritual commodity. Happiness is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. And God teaches us from the Scriptures how to be happy. And people will pay millions, billions of dollars searching for happiness, looking for happiness, and they're looking in the wrong places. And you find yourself at the greatest church this side of the universe hearing about how to get happy. Now, one thing that's going to be an obstacle in your life is whether or not you believe the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, then you'll never be happy. And I'm not saying you won't have moments of happiness. The question is how long you want your happiness to last. Can you be happy now? Is the question. Can you be happy now? How many of you want to be happy? Raise your hand. You say, I want to be happy. How many of you want to be miserable? Raise your hand. You want to be, I just want to be nobody. But sometimes that question, it seems like some people just want to be miserable. They're critical about everything. They're unhappy. But I want you to be happy. By the way, Christians, biblical Christians, practicing Christians should be the happiest people on earth. So how do we get this? What does God say about this? How do we get this happiness? God says, consider your influence. God says, consider your influence. He said, blessed, happy is the man who doesn't walk with sinners or the ungodly, nor stand with sinners or sit at the seat of the scornful. Consider what influences you. Are you guys with me this morning? Oh my word, listen, we live in a culture, we live in a society where there are so many influences. All you have to do is open up a social media account and you're bombarded with godly and ungodly influences. You turn on the TV and there's godly and mostly ungodly influences. You go to work and there's ungodly influences. It seems like the world, the flesh, the devil, doesn't seem like it. This is it. They're all against you. And it's everything that God is speaking about. Who's influencing you is the question. What is influencing you? Silver is an interesting commodity. When silver is mined, it's mixed with other impure elements. It doesn't come out of the ground as pure silver. Okay, you don't find somebody, hey, I found a block of silver. It has impurities on it. And in order for silver to be used, it must be refined. And in order for it to be refined, it has an extraordinarily high melting point. In fact, it's at 2,200 degrees. And when silver is put into that type of heat, then all the impurities are stripped away from the silver and all that's left is the pure silver. And it's used for silverware, it's used for coins, it's used for extraordinarily rare things that people make, you know, out of silver. It's something that people desire after, pure silver, to be used in a great way. See, Satan delights when we allow bad influences in our lives. They keep us from fulfilling God's purpose and having joy in our lives. He wants to continue to tack on all the impurities of this life when God wants to draw away those impurities from our life. And what you allow to influence your life determines how well God is going to use your life or how happy you can be. In other words, God is saying the impurities of this life can strip you of your joy. The ungodly, the sinner, the scorner is going to strip you of your happiness, is what God is saying. So why would you allow those influences in your life? Why would you expose yourself to those things, to those impurities? And listen, how many of you guys have been through the refining process? You know, God's been stripping away some bad habits in our life, huh? And I've been through that many times. I'll tell you what, some bad habits, some wrong thinking, and God has slowly and surely and steadfastly have been stripping those things away through trial and through other means. And how many of you guys know God knows how to do those things? Okay? We gotta allow Him to do it. But for us to expose ourselves to the ungodly, to the sinner, to the scorner, brings unhappiness to our lives. Are you guys with me so far? Okay, so what are these people? In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. In other words, if you influence yourself by a wise person, you're going to be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you see how influences can impact your happiness? Can impact your future? Well, we know people who are influenced in a bad way when they were 13 years old, exposed to drugs or exposed to different things. And that habit was developed over time. And in their 20s, it affected their 20s. It affected their 30s. It affected their marriage. It affected their kids because of who they allowed to influence them at 13 years old. This is extremely important. So notice the progression of unhappiness. It's like the progression of an argument found in Ephesians chapter 4. You know what the progression of an argument is? It starts with bitterness. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and malice, or the word that he uses is, the word that he uses is clamor. So let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from you. That's the progression of an argument. You didn't know that? Bitterness is what happens when somebody does something wrong to you. A root of bitterness springs up, and the Bible says it troubles us. And then after we get kind of bitter, by the way, that's the time you have to cut off. You have to uproot the bitterness so you don't become angry. You don't become wrathful. You don't have clamor. But a lot of people, they just hold on to their bitterness. They don't forgive the person. And so what happens after they get kind of bitter is the Bible says there's wrath. Wrath is the Greek word thermos, which means, like, you've ever had a drink and coffee out of a thermos before? Thermos means it keeps the heat, keeps it hot. So when you allow bitterness to root up in your heart, you become wrathful. It means anger boiling up. Then, so it goes from bitterness, it goes to wrath, then to anger. Anger is like the explosion of a volcano. It's just, I'm angry now because you let bitterness rule your heart for too long. You've boiled up too hot, and now you got anger. And then clamor is loud speaking. And that's when you begin to say things you regret to the people that you love. Do you see the progression of an argument? By the way, it's important when you start getting bitterness in your heart to cut that off right away. It says, Lord, as you've forgiven me of my stuff, I'm going to forgive them. And bitterness, I like to say, is the poison we drink hoping others will die. Bitterness only destroys you. It doesn't destroy anybody else. It destroys you more than anybody else. You find yourself always fighting your spouse and fighting with your kids. You better check your heart. That's the progression of an argument. But the Bible gives us the progression of an unhappy person. An unhappy person. What is it? This is what leads to unhappiness. He says, don't walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This is the progression to unhappiness. Okay? Who's ungodly? Ungodly simply means morally wrong. Morally wrong. A life without God, in other words. If you're walking with people who live a life without God, you're on the path to unhappiness. If your biggest influencer in your life is an ungodly person, you're walking down the path of unhappiness, in other words. You guys with me? So don't walk with the ungodly. Now, how many of you guys understand that we were all ungodly at one point? We didn't walk with God. We're all gone out of the way. We're all sinners. Look, I'm not saying that everybody in this room, we're good. Now, let's be careful about all the ungodly people out there. Listen, this is not a museum for saints. This is a hospital for sinners. We're all sinners. I'd be a hypocrite to stand up here and say, well, I was never ungodly. There was a point in my life where I was throwing Twinkies at people that were Christians. I literally did that, okay? There's this group in Prescott Valley called the Potter's House, and they'd go out preaching Jesus, and we'd get Twinkies and throw it at them. So God has a sense of humor, so now I'm preaching the Bible. It's pretty crazy. I'm the last person anybody in my high school would have thought would be doing this. See, white Twinkies. I don't know, actually. That's a good question. I'm not sure. I think that's all we could afford, and we like to eat them, too. So you don't walk with the ungodly. These are people that are morally wrong. In other words, they say there is no moral objective truth. Okay? Listen, how many of you guys understand the people that walk with God are people that are biblical? Not everybody that says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. I like to say biblical Christian. Okay? Somebody who follows the Bible. Because there are a lot of Christians. You would not believe the statistics of people who call themselves Christians but don't believe the Bible. How could you be a Christian and not believe the Bible? The Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. Then what are you following? A covenant? A document? A person? Listen, that's not kind of life I want to live. But you don't follow the ungodly. Number two, you don't stand with sinners. Okay, a sinner, when the Bible says a sinner, it means somebody who's been exposed to condemnation. That means they've been found to be guilty of living morally wrong. Now, how many of you guys understand in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means your sin has been exposed by God. He knows everything you've ever thought. He knows everything you've ever done. You've been exposed. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. You guys with me? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he's saying if you want to walk the path of unhappiness, then go ahead and walk with the ungodly. Sit with the sinner, okay, the one who's been exposed to condemnation, okay? And then he says this, and don't sit with the scornful. Don't sit with them. Now, here's the thing. You have somebody who's a sinner, okay? How many of you guys understand? We're all ungodly, right? There's a point in our life where we didn't walk with God. We're all sinners. We've all been exposed of ungodliness. How many of you guys would agree with that? Raise your hand. Okay, at that point, you could decide something. You can decide when you've been exposed to Jesus Christ to turn from your sin and run to Christ or to turn from Christ and run deeper into your sin. You guys with me? And if you turn from Jesus and run farther and farther into sin, you become what the Bible calls a scorner. So you have the ungodly, you have the sinner, and then if you don't turn to Christ, you end up becoming the scorner. You know what a scorner is? A scorner is somebody who talks arrogantly, somebody who talks boastfully, somebody who is a mocker, especially of the things of God. Scorners say things like this. They say, I don't need some old book to tell me how to live. You see, they've been exposed to Jesus, that Jesus saves, that he wants to say this. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to trust in myself. They become scornful. And if you want to be unhappy, God says, go ahead and sit with the scornful, the one who mocks the things of God. Now, the scorner says things like this, I'll live how I want to live. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So what's the way of the fool, church? I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do how I feel. I don't need some book telling me how to live. Listen, that person, look right here. That person is walking down the path of unhappiness. Why would you want to go with that guy? Why would you want to walk with that girl? They've been my friend since 10 years old. You know, I don't hate to give that up, you know. Okay, you don't have to give it up, but I can promise you the end of a thing. The end of the thing is unhappiness. You have to decide what's influencing you. And I can promise you, Hollywood, when they develop these shows and these programs, they're not thinking of your happiness. They're thinking about their pocketbooks and their agenda and what they're trying to promote. And most of it is ungodly, my friend. You guys with me? So you see the progression to unhappiness? I'm just telling you, your path. I want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy, and God tells us how to be happy, and it's not by walking with the ungodly. It's not by standing with the sinner. It's not done by sitting with the scornful. So, by the way, the scornful, you know what else they say? I got to say this before I move on. You think you're so good, don't you? That's what a scornful person says. When they find out you live the Bible, they're like, oh, who do you think you are, so good? And they judge you for being judgmental. Sounds like a great, great life. I just snorted. That was great. Why is it like this, though? How come this is how we get happy? Why does it have to be like this, Pastor? Why does it have to be like this? I wrote this down. Because God designed us in such a way that our happiness is dependent upon God's plan, upon God's word, and upon God's ways. Let me say that again. God designed us in such a way that our happiness is dependent upon God's plan, upon God's word, and upon God's way. That's how we get happy. A happy marriage? So I think everybody wants a happy marriage. You have to follow the instruction. You have to delight yourself in the law of God. If you want a happy marriage, if you want happy kids, follow the instructions. Okay? That was a nice catch, wasn't it? If you want a happy person, you want to be a happy person, you have to follow the instructions. If you want a happy church, we have to follow the instruction. Right? When I was, man, I love Christmas. I love Christmas now because, by the way, for some of you think we're almost there. It's like, winter's around the corner. Christmas is almost here. I'm just kidding. It's not as much. But Christmas, I love it. I used to love it because of what I was going to get. Now I love it more because of what I get to give my kids. And every year we do something big for them. Big, you know. Like, and it's always one of those big things where you have to build it the night before. One year, I got them a kitchen because I have girls, all girls. And it's in this box and it's in our closet. The kids didn't know, but I wanted them to wake up with this big, because you can't wrap a kitchen, you know. You guys know it's a toy kitchen, okay. And so the kids go to bed. They're all excited. It's like 10 o'clock at night. My wife and I are drinking a little coffee, and I'm getting ready to put this kitchen together. I think, you know, an hour max. I open up this box, and I pull everything out, and I was just kind of overwhelmed by the sheets of pieces that you had to take apart piece by piece. And I pulled out the instruction manual, and I'm telling you what, that thing was thick. I could not believe it. I'm pulling out all these pieces. I literally thought it was just like, oh, snap these pieces together, put the top on, and man, we're done, okay? No. No. There were over 500 pieces that you had to individually take off of this plastic sheet. It was unbelievable. And there were probably 400 steps. And I had to put stickers everywhere on this thing. And it took me, it was 2 a.m. when I finally finished this kitchen. It was the most horrendous thing. I said to my wife, I said, never again. And my kids, they played with it like Christmas Day. That was it. They never played with it ever again. I'm saying, man, you know, and after, I remember putting the whole thing together. And I remember thinking, man, they better be eating fake food off this thing like every day. I better be having like tea parties every day with my kids. They better love this thing. Listen, I think sometimes we get overwhelmed with the instruction manual. You know what the Bible means, right? Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what it means. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. That's not the acrostic for Bible, but I like that one. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. Say, how do I delight in the law? This says to delight in the law of the Lord, but pastor, I'm having a hard time delighting in that thing. I wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, I gotta read my Bible, you know? Well, how come I can't delight in this, pastor? How come I delight more in my sin than I do the Bible? How do I transition from delighting in this and not delighting in my sin? How do I do that? How can I get to a point where I can't wait to get into the Word of God? I think that's a great question. And the answer is just changing your thinking a little bit. I would tend to say everybody in this room wants to delight in the law of God. You want to delight in reading your Bible. The Pharisees had the wrong idea of the Bible. They just looked at it as a law, and that was it. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm not supposed to do. As long as I'm doing good, then God loves me. And when I'm doing bad, God doesn't love me. But how many of you guys understand that's not biblical thinking? God loves you not for what you do, but for who you are. And there's nothing you've done in the past that'll make God love you less. And there's nothing you could do in the future to make God love you more. He just loves you for who you are. And they had a different thinking about the Bible. They had a different thinking about the law. In fact, they took away the important matters of the law, of the Word of God, and made them small and took... what they did is they made up laws and made them big. They would say you can only walk a certain amount of feet out of your house on the Sabbath day, and you can only eat these certain foods, and they added like 300 up to 600 laws on top of the laws of God. And it became legalistic or legalism, a works-based religion, where religion and the Bible became a burden and not a blessing. That's why people don't find the Bible to be enjoyable. Because all they look at it as is a book of what's right and what's wrong, and that's not what it's about. In fact, in Matthew 23:23, I want you to notice this. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." Okay? They omitted judgment. You know what judgment is? Judgment... It doesn't just mean pointing out people's right and wrong. It's understanding what's right and wrong. People today have lost all judgment. What they think is right is actually wrong. What they think is wrong is actually right. What does the Bible do? The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. Okay? And he says you've omitted judgment. You've omitted mercy. How many of you guys are thankful that in our sinful state, it was Jesus' mercy that took us in? But it was his grace that couldn't keep us there. His grace is what changed our lives, okay? So mercy means I bring you in, I take you in as you are. You don't have to earn this, it's mercy. And faith. Faith is not believing God could do things. Faith is acting on the belief that he will. That's what faith is. Faith is stepping out. You can say you have faith, but faith without works is dead. Peter could say, I have faith that I can walk on water, or Jesus will prove it. Step out of the boat. Faith wasn't saying, I know I can walk on water because of Jesus' power. Faith was actually stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. It was stepping away from. That's what faith is. Faith is action. Does that make sense? And these people omitted the weightier matters of the law. They put more stock in how they tithed and how they dressed and how they fasted and how they prayed. And they omitted the weightier things of the law or of the Word of God. They made the law a burden and not a delight. Here's why. Because they made the law a weight upon us and not a light. I want you to think about this. How can I make this a delight? This is a delight because it shows me where I'm supposed to go. It shows me who I truly am. And it reveals God for who he truly is. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is not a burden. It's not a law that I place upon your shoulders where you're like, I just can't live this Christian life. I just don't know how to do it. And you say, well, how come there's rules and how come there's laws? They're there to expose that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And when you turn to Christ, He unshackles you from that sin and gives you power to live the Christian life. That's why the Bible was written. It's a light to reveal our next step in life. All right, Lord, well, I'm not happy in my marriage. What am I supposed to do? You look to this as a light. Here's the problem. People don't delight in the Bible because all they see this as is a burden on them. They see this as why I can't have fun in life. This is going to strip me all my fun, which is the exact opposite. This is what's going to give you the greatest joy in life. The Bible is not a burden. It's a light. It's a delight. It's going to help you. You can't look at the Bible as being a burden, but look at the Bible or a weight. You have to look at the Bible as being a light in your life. So you have to delight in it. Enjoy it. Lord, I can't wait to find out what you have next for me. Lord, I can't wait to know what next step I need to take. You say, so how do I do that? You wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, I'm going to sit here in the quietness of the morning with my cup of coffee. Lord, would you speak to me? I'm going to read until I hear that still small voice. And Lord, would you speak to me? Would you show me your light? Would you show me your way? Lord, would you encourage me right now in my heart? Because right now I'm about to go to work and there's going to be it's going to be loud and it's going to be burdensome and there's going to be a lot of stress. And Lord, I just need your power and strength to get through the day. That's what God's law gives us. That's why he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that it gives us the strength. In fact, I'm going to go even further into this. Consider the end. Consider the end. So I want you to consider your influence. Okay, who's influenced you? If it's the ungodly, if it's the sinner, if it's the scorner, you're going to live an unhappy life. But if your delight is in the law of the Lord, the Bible says you're going to be happy. And in the law does he meditate day and night. What's going to happen? Consider the end. Okay, I want you to imagine you being heavily influenced by the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful, and what the end is for that life. And I want you to imagine your life being influenced by the Word of God. Okay? And what the end is for that. You guys with me? Okay, so how do I delight in the law of the Lord? Well, consider the end. What is the end? What's the fruit down the road? You guys with me? You see, Jesus is... You know, how do we know who's really a Christian? He says, by their fruits you shall know them. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That fruit is coming out of life. You know that's probably a person of God. If it's anger, bitterness, wrath, seditions, heresies, murders, strife, that's somebody who's walking with those people. I don't know about you, but when I am in this book, I'm more like this guy. And when I'm not in this book and am influenced by the sinner, I'm more like this guy. It's black and white. It's plain and simple. Who are you being heavily influenced by is the question. Consider the end of a thing. Well, what's the end? By the way, how long do things last? Always wonder, how long do things last? You've ever heard the second law of thermodynamics? You know, everything's deteriorating, right? Experts estimate that if a normal cassette tape is played about 100 times a year, sound quality will deteriorate somewhat after 10 years, but the tape itself will play on. How many of you guys remember tapes? A lightning bolt lasts 45 to 55 microseconds. The average running shoe worn by an average runner on the average surface can go about 350 to 500 miles. A hard pencil can write up to 30,000 words and draw a line more than 30 miles long. Most ballpoint pens will draw a line 4,000 to 7,500 feet long. Leather combat boots have a wartime lifespan of 6 months. A peacetime lifespan of combat boots is 8 months. It means the army walks during war or peace. The projected lifespan of a baby born in the U.S. is about 71 years, nearly double what it was at the end of the 18th century. Studies showed married people live longer than those who remain single. A group of subatomic particles known as unstable hadrons, and if I say that wrong, Mike, you let me know. exists for only 1/100th of a sextillionth of a second. That's 10 to the negative 23rd second. I don't even know what that even means, but it's just right there in the paper. That means it's less time than it takes light to travel in a single inch. Doesn't last very long. A 100-watt incandescent bulb will last about 750 hours. A 25-watt bulb will last 2,500 hours. The number of times a light bulb is turned on or off has little to do with its lifespan. So just let your kids just summed it. A $1 bill lasts approximately 18 months in circulation and about 2 seconds in my kid's pocket, just so you know that. Practice footballs used by professionals last 2 to 3 days, a playing life of perhaps 5 hours. Home teams are required to provide 24 new balls each game, and these last only about 6 minutes of playing time. That's it. The things in this world don't really last very long. The question I'm going to pose to you this morning is this. The question is not what makes us happy. Let me just stop there. If you walk with the ungodly and you stand with the sinner and you sit with the scornful, are there moments of happiness? Yeah, because sin is fun. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Right? Okay. And is there happiness over here when you delight in the law of the Lord and you walk with godly people and you influence yourself with the wise? Is there happiness here? Yeah. The question is how long you want it to last. See, sin is only fun for a season. And some people get so rooted in their sin that the only time they enjoy life is when they're sinning. In other words, they only enjoy life when they're drinking. That's when they get really far into this. By the way, you say, do they get that far? Yes, because the flesh is never satisfied. You ever heard of the law of diminishing returns? It's like holding hands isn't enough. Now I got to kiss. And then kissing's not enough. And it just keeps progressing because the flesh is never satisfied. It's not one beer now. And now it's got to be 2. And now it's got to be 10. And now it's got to be 15 until you're living on the street with a cardboard sign. Lost your family, lost everything. You destroyed your life because that's what sin does. Unhappy. But while they're drinking, oh, they're happy. That's why they drink. That's why they do drugs. That's why they run at the club. Because it's happy at that moment. But here's the set. Consider the end of the thing. I want you to think about this. For those people, they only enjoy life when they're actually doing it. These are the people on Monday, they hate Monday. Monday stinks. Tuesday stinks. Because life stinks until you finally are participating in the sin. You guys with me? Let me ask you this. Do you want to live that kind of life? Where you're only enjoying life when you're sinning. Or do you want to have happiness regardless of the circumstance? You're like, you're just happy when you go to bed. You're happy when you wake up. You're happy when you go on the wayside. You're happy when you're walking to work. When you go to work. When your car breaks down. You're just happy. How many of you guys want to be like that? I don't know about you, that's what I want too. I know that's what you want. The question is, how long do you want your happiness to last? You know, there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. There's nothing better than knowing that, hey, I did what God wanted me to do. I'm delighting in God's word. I'm not walking with those people. I'm having joy. You have to consider the end of a thing. The word blessed, when it says blessed is the man that walks, it says the word blessed carries the idea of a continual happiness. It's not just like when I'm walking with wise people or when I do good, then I'm happy. He's saying, no, when you avoid those kinds of people, you're continually happy is what it says. Blessed. Okay. It's a continual happiness. In other words, sin makes us happy while we sin, but the pain, the guilt, the shame overshadow and end up killing the happiness. I mean, when the sin is over, then now you're carrying around more guilt. And I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe that I got involved in that and the repercussions of sin. And you have to carry that. And then you have to sin more to cover up the guilt of that sin. It is a terrible progression. It is a downward spiral to reprobation. A reprobate is somebody, you get to a point where you don't even know what's right or wrong. You get to a point where right is wrong and wrong is right. I'm telling you, it's a terrible, terrible life. And I've seen so many people go down that road and ruin their life. They have no happiness whatsoever. And I'm telling you as your pastor, I don't want you to go down that path. So you have to consider the end of the thing. It's extremely important to consider the end of the thing. Number one, consider the prominence. Notice what it says in verse 3. And he shall be like a, if you delight in God's word, you shall be like a what? A tree planted by the rivers of water. Consider the prominence. You're like a tree. Okay? Now, I love this. I love trees. You know, when we lived in Vegas, we had no trees. If you did, you had to like bring water to it. You know, it just wouldn't grow naturally. It was just, by the way, Las Vegas was just like here. It looked just like this after being hit by an atomic bomb. That's what it looked like. So if you delight in God's word, it's like being a tree planted by the rivers of water. In other words, the Bible is saying this is the river of water that brings life to your life, that brings happiness to your life, brings blessedness, and you become like a tree. That means, notice the prominence of a tree, okay? In fact, there's a tree in Jerusalem called the Jerusalem pine. In fact, I think I have a picture of it. And this is a beautiful tree. And when it's by the rivers of water, by the way, anything outside of the river, it doesn't really grow. It doesn't take root because it's not being watered. This pine by the river, it flourishes. It grows big. It grows strong. It grows prominent. Notice that when you plant your life next to the river of God's word, notice the prominence of that life. It grows up strong. The Bible says this about the ungodly. It says, look in verse number 4. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, if you're walking with the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful, the Bible says you're going to be like the chaff. You know what chaff is? I think I got a picture of chaff. So here's the removal of chaff. This is the process. They're threshing the wheat. You know what chaff is? Chaff has no nutritional value whatsoever. There's nothing good about chaff. In other words, it's useless. Nobody eats chaff. In fact, if you eat chaff, it's poisonous to you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but do you guys want to live a life where you're poison to other people? Or do you want to live a life where you're fruitful to other people? But he says the prominence of somebody who plants himself and delights himself in the law of the word becomes prominent. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Or if you walk with the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful, you become like the chaff. Chaff is useless. There's no prominence to it. In fact, it's so useless, men spend time separating it, getting rid of it. There's no prominence in the ungodly life. Notice not only the prominence, but I want you to notice the permanence. He's like a tree. He's a tree planted. Planted. His leaf doesn't wither. Isn't that what it says? He says, he's planted by the rivers of water, bring forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither. Do you guys see that? And whatsoever he does, it prospers. Consider the permanence of somebody who delights in God's word. Okay? He's planted. His leaf doesn't wither. It means he's stable. It means he's planted. He has a deep, hidden life. In fact, I love what Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay, walk with Jesus, not walk with the ungodly sinner and scorner. Rooted, do you guys see that? And built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice the permanence of somebody who delights himself in God's law. He's planted. He's deeply rooted. He's unmovable. The permanence of it. In other words, when the winds of temptation blow their way, they stand firm in the faith. In other words, when the culture, which is constantly changing, blows their way, they say, no, I'm with Christ. I'm standing with Christ. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth thereof, but thy word shall endure forever. I'm standing firmly planted in the word of God. I don't care what comes my way. I'm never going to move. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. They're planted. But the chaff is not like that. The ungodly, the Bible says, are driven. Notice what it says in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff. Let's say it together. Which the wind driveth away. Let's say it together. Which the wind driveth away. Let's say it again. Which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are driven by the wind. Unlike the tree, which is prominent and has its roots deep into the soil, the unsaved, the sinner, the ungodly, the scorner, is at the mercy of forces he does not see and in which he cannot control. He's driven by them. He's not planted. Chaff is thrown into the air and blown away. The Bible says there's men like that in James where they're like the sea, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. They just believe every, you know, YouTube video, and they believe everything that's said by the water cooler, and they're not planted in the Word of God, so they just are driven away by forces that are beyond their control. And then they watch Saturday Night Live and they're driven with that kind of comedy. And they go to work and they're driven by that kind of lifestyle. And they go to church like, oh, maybe I should try that too. And they're just driven around. I don't know about you, but I want to live that kind of life. In fact, it's like a ship that's lost its engine. Its steering is out of order. It's caught in the grip of the wind and the current. And then eventually it's driven to disaster. It finally is shipwrecked because it lost its control. Somebody who's rooted in the Word of God has a lot more control. They have a lot more permanence. They're not moved by everything that this culture wants them to move them by. Their permanence. Note, and I want you to consider their productivity as well. Notice in verse 3 it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in due season." Do you see that? That'll bring forth its fruit. He brings forth his fruit in due season. And whatsoever he does is shall prosper. Now, how many guys, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, how many guys want it to prosper? You want your marriage to prosper? You got to delight in this book. That's why you should delight in it, because of what it prospers you. The productivity of this book and delighting in it. Man, it prospers. Everything you do, it prospers. You start a business. You go to work. You're just productive. You're bringing fruit to that job, or you're bringing fruit to that ministry, you're bringing fruit to that marriage, or to your kids, that is prosperous, not poisonous. How many of you guys understand there's a lot of poisonous people out there? God is saying they're unhappy, they're ungodly, they're sinners, they're found guilty of sin, and they're scorners. They hate the things of God. That's what the Bible says. They're not prosperous. They're poison to people. They're poisonous to your mind. They're poisonous to your heart. They're poisonous to your marriage. They're poisonous to your kids. Why would you want to expose yourself to that kind of person? And some of you, you've been influenced by them for too long. Some of you teenagers have been dabbling in all these little internet websites and being influenced by ungodly people, and you're wondering why you want to hurt yourself, or you're wondering why you have no joy. You wonder why you're discouraged many times. You show me a teenager who delights in the law of God, I'll show you a teenager who prospers. I'll show you a teenager who's planted. I'll show you a teenager who has permanence, who has prominence in their life, a teenager who has purpose in their life and is not driven by every wind of doctrine. And some of you parents allow your teenagers to get exposed to this stuff. In other words, what you're doing is, here, kids, go ahead and destroy your own life. My kids will never watch YouTube. And if they do, we watch it together. We watch kid snippets and we watch together. My kids are not, we're never just like, here's YouTube, go ahead. What we're saying is, devil, go ahead and devour them. We don't just say, yeah, watch whatever you want on cable television. Just go whatever. We'll just go upstairs. You just leave us alone. That's like saying, go ahead, devil. Destroy them. I'm not going to let them be influenced by that. I mean, and some of you adults, you allow yourself to be influenced by ungodly people and you're wondering why you're not happy. I'm telling you why you're not happy. Why can't I get happy, Pastor? I need to see a psychiatrist and I need to go get some medicine. No, you don't need medicine. You need to walk and delight in God's law. You need this. This right here determines your happiness. See, where's that in the Bible? It says it right there. Those that delight in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man. But the chaff, you know, it's completely useless. There's no fruit to chaff. No nutritional substance to it whatsoever. None. But the person who delights in God's law, the Bible says there's fruit. He brings fruit in due season. I want you to think about, what kind of person do you want to be? I know what I want to be. I know that when my kids come to me, I want them to pick the fruit of joy. I want them to see joy, true joy in my life. And I want them to see faith. And I want them to see love. And I want them to see meekness and temperance. And by the way, can I tell you something? I'm not always like that. It's not natural to be like that. That's why I have to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why I have to delight in this book and be in this book so I can be that person where my kids pick the godly fruit for my life. As your pastor, man, I don't want to be the kind of pastor who's angry and bitter all the time. I mean, who wants to go to a church like that? What kind of fruit are you producing? Listen, I know a lot of people who are poisonous. I know a lot of people at work. I know, not at my work, okay, maybe Josh and Mark, but maybe your work. Well, Mark, he's been a little poisonous at times, you know. But they'll bring nothing good to your life. I'm not saying you can't have an acquaintance. I'm not saying you shouldn't work next to them. I'm just saying, man, don't be influenced by them. Consider the end of a thing. The ungodly are like the chaff, useless. Useless. I don't know. Let me ask you this. I'm going to end with this. Was Jesus happy? I think sometimes we think that, no, he was this miserable carpenter who walked around with nowhere to lay his head. You know, just unhappy, flipping tables over, sad. Just moping around. I have to die for the sins of the whole world. Just kind of walking like this, you know. For some, they literally think Jesus was just this unhappy, mopey guy walking the earth. I don't picture Jesus like that at all. He said he came to give life and have it more abundantly. He said, my fruit, my spirit is going to bring you love, joy. By the way, if that's what his spirit brings, then that's who he was. When the disciples walked with Jesus, they experienced the fruit from his life, his love and joy and peace and long-suffering. I'm telling you what, man, he could have just destroyed all those guys at times, and he never did. He is very merciful to them. I tell you this, I don't deserve to be a pastor whatsoever. God could be like, I'm done with that guy. He's out. He's so merciful. I'm enjoying the fruit of Jesus every day because that's who he was. He's not like that. In fact, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. I love this. I love this. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That means there's people watching our lives. Let us lay aside every weight and the what? Which doth easily beset us. Okay, so don't walk with those people that sin, and don't sin. That's going to beset you. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Don't be influenced by other people, but just run your race. Notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the... What's that next word there? Wait, what was that word? Who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand, throne of the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let me ask you this. Who is Jesus only influenced by when he walked on the earth? He says, I only do the things which my Father tells me to do. I'm not influenced by the sinner. I'm not influenced by the ungodly or the scorner. In fact, when the scorners would rebuke him, he wouldn't even say a word to them. He was never influenced by them. He only thought about what his Father thought about. He only did what his Father told him to do. The only opinion that matters in your life is God's opinion for you. That's it. And when you live for an audience of one, you can live the happy life that God has planned for you. But if you're constantly trying to please everyone, you're going to live a miserable life. He was only influenced by one person, the Father. And if you're influenced by your primary influencer is the Word of God, the Bible says you're going to be happy. But I want you to notice also when it comes to Jesus, he stood tall against sin, against wickedness, against temptation. And by the way, he's the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I see his prominence and his permanence and his productivity. His life bears fruit to this day. He brought salvation to us. What a great gift that God has given to us because of his life, because of his influence. He was prominent. He was productive. He was permanent. Think about this. Do you know any of the names of the people who persecuted Jesus? No, we don't know one name. But we know the name of Jesus because of who he was influenced by. And we consider what kind of fruit, the end of a thing. What happened at the end of Jesus' life? He brought eternal life to us through his death on the cross. He brings the fruit of the Spirit. We're sealed until the day of redemption. When we get to heaven, we're going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's going to build us a mansion. And I'm telling you what, I don't know about you, but nobody loves you more than Jesus loves you. There's no other authority or guide in life that's better than the Word of God. And when you're influenced by the Word of God, you're influenced by Jesus Christ primarily. And not by the sinner, not by the scornful, not by the sinner, the ungodly. You're going to live a happy life. So I want to give you three action steps this morning. Number one, determine who and what will influence you. This is what you do. Determine right now who's going to influence you. In other words, do you want to be happy? Number two, consider the end of your life. What do you want to be remembered as and what kind of legacy do you want to leave? Consider the end of your life. What kind of fruit is being produced in your life? Is it poison or is it fruit? And number three, you can call upon Christ to save you. Now listen. None of this will ever, ever have any meaning to you. You'll never produce fruit in your life. You can never get out of the grips of the sinner, the ungodly, and the scorner unless you give your life to Jesus Christ. You have to turn from that, turn to Jesus, and Jesus will save us from our sin, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and it gives us power to overcome that kind of life. And it's Jesus and his fruit that gives us happiness. You cannot have happiness outside of Jesus Christ. You can have moments of happiness in sin, but you can have eternal happiness with Jesus Christ if you accept him as your personal Savior. When I was 21 years old, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, the greatest decision I ever made in my life. And if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you can get saved today.